Well, good morning. I placed my Bible here because what I did is I actually have the verses on my page. So if I don't open my Bible, don't think I'm not being spiritual here. I have the words written down here, okay? So I just too many things to flop around. If anybody can get it wrong, it'll be me. First off, let me just say this. I'm very happy to see you here. I had these night sweats about the fact that it's Valentine's Day and everybody was going to go on a Valentine's brunch and I was going to have an empty chapel here. And so I don't know whether to ascribe this to the lack of romance in your life or that you are just good spiritual people. I'm going to take the latter, though. But for those that aren't here, first off, let's not look down at our nose at them. But secondly, please carry the message to your friends and encourage them to listen to it. And why? It's not because Eric Sharp is speaking. The reason is because what we're talking about for the next 3 weeks are very, very important. Because we want to talk about the direction in which the church is going, where we want to see it go. And as Kevin said, there's certain things we think that we really have to reemphasize. Things that we either have gotten away from, or maybe things that we never really were that good at. And we need to get better at it. And so today, my topic we're going to start off with is body life. And, it's already there. Great. What I wanted to tell you is the term body life is a phrase that actually, I think it was coined in about 1972. There was a book that was published by a guy by the name of Stedman. And Stedman was a pastor at Mid-Peninsula Bible Church. That's over, I think it's in Palo Alto, if I remember right. And the idea was, how do we draw the body together? What should we, as a group of believers, look like and act like, and what should we look like to the outside world? Now, it isn't so much about our performance, it's about what in reality is going on. And so, really, even though he coined the phrase in 72, what he was describing was something that began in the book of Acts in the first century. They were experiencing body life, and the idea was, what is it that they were doing that we need to get to or get back to? And so that's what I'm here to talk to you about, is this communal aspect of the church. We are a community. Now, as I mentioned, this is the first of three sermons. The three topics are going to be, first off, body life. The second topic is going to be evangelism. And then the third topic is going to be leadership development. These are the three pillars that we think that our future rests upon. Now, I already have the caption there, the title page. And Hebrews 10:22-25 is going to be the scripture I'm going to be relying on primarily. So you can flip there, but put your finger there because we're not going to go there immediately. And so, again, the picture here is to say that this is what body life is, you know, all for one, one for all. We're all in this together. Now, this is going to be a little bit hard to read, but Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47. If you want to flip to there quickly, you can, but I'll go ahead and read this to you and then talk just for a moment about it. He says, this is what it says in Acts 2, 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were saved. Now that is what the very first century church was about at this time. God was blessing them richly, but in good part because of what they were doing, because of the community that they had developed, and because of the body life. And so what I put up there with the highlighted or the dark and bolden words was, what is the core of body life? And the core of body life is continuing with one mind. One mind. It's talking about unity. There should be unity within the church. This is such a critical, foundational point. There must be unity in the church. My wife asked me not to mention her, and I'm not going to mention her, but I'm going to mention an article she sent me. I told her I can't promise that because you know, I don't know what the Word of God or what the Spirit's going to tell me to do. But anyway, nice out, huh? Anyway, she sent me this article that she had picked up, and it says, Church Member Unhappy with New Music at Service. And it was an article that was written, kind of a Dear Abby type thing, except it was a Dear Billy to Billy Graham. And Billy Graham responded, and I'm not going to tell you what the response was, but in general, what he appealed to the person to do was strive for unity and not for division. Okay, this is what we're talking about where we talk about the church. Continuing with one mind, there is unity. Doesn't mean that everybody has to like a certain type of music or this is your favorite or that's not your favorite, but you can't allow something like that to be divisive in the church. It is not something that we need to deal with. There's enough out there in the world to divide us. We do not need to cooperate with Satan, the devil, and become, you know, somehow on the auxiliary team. Okay. Now, it goes on. It says, breaking of bread together. This is another core of body life, and that is worship. It was so tied up with the first century church that worship together was critical. Critical to hold people together, to rally them around Jesus Christ. And then it says, the third thing, it says, taking meals together. Now, that's not a hard one. But the idea there is hospitality. That this group, these people in this room, and the people that, for whatever reason, aren't in the room right now, but are part of this group, we need to be seeking them out to show hospitality. Now, we need to be showing hospitality outside that group as well, but we need to make a point of seeking to take care of the people that surround us. Hospitality is big. It's big. We think of it as something that, well, you know, if it all works out and, you know, this is, and the house is clean, when is it ever? Okay. We'll have somebody over. No, that's not what it was. These people were constantly sharing their meals with one another. So it's big. It's a core of body life. And then, lastly, here it says praising God. And praising God is encouraging one another and exhorting one another to, you know, I've mentioned this in past sermons where it used to be back in the 70s and 80s. Yeah, I go back that long ago. Where I remember people saying frequently, praise the Lord, praise God. That's wonderful. That was part of our routine. That was part of our vernacular. And it wasn't something that was tacked on, it was who we were. We were praising God. It was a natural outpouring of what was going on inside of us. We need to return to that. We need to return to that. Now, so that is the core of body life. What are the results of body life? And if you look at the portion here that I've emboldened once again, here's the experience of body life. Here's what you get out of body life, gladness and sincerity of heart. Does anybody here not want to be glad? Does anybody here not want to have a light heart? Of course not. We all desire that. Well, body life is one of the things that we have to have. We have to go after. We have to seek it so that we can have this gladness of heart. Having favor with all people. Now, what that's talking about is that it's not just talking about the people within the church. It's talking about the people outside the church. Because they say, what with those glad people over there? Okay, what is up with those people that are so kind and so generous and so loving? What is up with them? Okay, do you want that kind of a reputation? Do you want the world to look at you and say, man, whatever they got, that's what I want? Okay? Whatever, that's what I want. And then finally, adding to their number, being saved. What a wonderful thing that people, through your lives, God can use you in such a way that other people are drawn to Jesus and say, man, I just want to be like my friend because they love Jesus, I want to love Jesus. Now, if we walk around, of course, with solemn faces and all the time, we're thinking about how the world's going to just blow up someday and all the people that are dying and this and all the things that I should be doing that I'm not doing. And, you know, I really shouldn't have looked at that on the internet. You know, I'm just such a dirtbag. And I, you know, when you spend all your energy beating yourself up, you're not very attractive, are you? Nobody's going to want to follow you and come to you. Now, yes, we have to deal with the sin in our lives. Yes, but boom, deal with it. Move on and get back to the business of loving people. And so, now you can go ahead and turn, if you will, to Hebrews 10, 22 and 25, through 25. And actually, I do have to open my Bible. And what I wanted to do was read, actually, verse 21 before that. And verse 21 just says this, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God," and then the verses begin. And so the point is that verse 21 is the base of everything that we're going to read from that, from then on. And it's just, in essence, if I translate it, it's simply saying, because we have Jesus Christ, do the following. Because Jesus is in your life, because you are a child of God, do the following. And if you look at 22, 23, and 24, each one of those begin with the words, let us, because of Jesus in your life, let us, not let me, not let the leadership, let us. This is a message to everybody that sits in this room that's part of the church. So with that preamble, and again, I'm going to go back to it many times to say, because of Jesus, let us, and the three things, verses come out. Let us draw near. That means let us draw near to God. The next one is, let us draw together as a church in unity. And the third thing is, let us draw others. Pull them in. Friends, family members, community. This is a responsibility that rests on all of our shoulders. It's a responsibility, but it's a privilege. It's a privilege when you see the joy in somebody's face when they come to know Jesus for the first time and you had a hand in that. What an honor. How could God use somebody like me to do something so good as that? But that's what we're called to do. He says, let us be engaged in that business. Let us do that. Now, what is it that Jesus did? In other words, we're doing this because of what Jesus did for us. Well, what is it that Jesus did? Well, the scripture makes it pretty clear. The Bible tells us that Jesus did come to this earth, and he saved you and me from ourselves. Okay, because we were driving our trucks headlong toward the Grand Canyon. And we had no real control. We thought we had control. We might have had a little bit of control over the steering wheel, enough to get us off course frequently. But it was the pedal to the metal, and we were heading for destruction. And it was ourselves that were doing that to ourselves. You know, I think anybody in this room can recite many, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't done that. Ugh. I mean, I do that. I have a memory thought, and I'm just immediately going to crushed again because of some stupid thing I did or said in the past. And I have to remind myself, but you know what? Jesus saved me from that. Jesus cleansed me from that. And I can go on in spite of that. But again, we were on the road to destruction. We were heading to the Grand Canyon, and we were just about to take a 3,000-foot screamer. And we thought we knew how to drive, but we really didn't. And so then what happened was that we learned through the process, I don't know, somewhere around Nevada probably, as we were heading that way, that, hey, you know, I'm not very good at this. This living thing. This making good decisions. This being the person that I think that I'm supposed to be. You know, if you were like me, you kind of had this person out here that, you know, that you wanted to be like. You know, of course, I wanted to be 6'2", you know, perfect teeth and everything else, perfect skin. But, you know, I never got there. But you had this vision of a person, this person inside of you that you wanted to be. This, I hope I'm not just weird. I mean, I hope this was your experience when you were a young person. And you were, I thought of this person that I was going to grow up to be. But you know what? The person that I grew up to be was actually over here. And it didn't look at all like that person, inwardly or outwardly. And I knew that I was not what I was supposed to be and not what I should be. I wasn't what I aspired to be, and I wasn't what I should be. And I couldn't change. I couldn't move myself from there to there. But, unlike me, and unlike you, somebody did live that perfect life. Okay? That was Jesus Christ. He spent his entire life on this earth living a perfect life. And because his life was perfect, and because he was the Son of God, he could provide the perfect substitute for your life. In other words, because you weren't the person that God told you to be, nor the person you even wanted to be, there was not a glorious future for you, but terrible doom ahead of you. But Jesus Christ provided the means from moving you from here to here because of his death on the cross. He paid as your substitute. He paid that price. And because he paid that price, all of a sudden, while we couldn't change ourselves, he could change us. We couldn't clean ourselves up. He cleaned us from the inside out. And so he died, and he rose from the grave 3 days later to verify that, yeah, it is me, I am God, and I can do this. So what do we got to do? Well, first off, we have to agree that that's me, not that. And I really am this guy that's ugly over here. And we have to agree that, yes, Jesus, I believe you can save me. Yes, Jesus, I believe you can wipe the slate clean. Yes, Jesus, I believe that you can make me different. And then we have to ask him to be the Lord of our life. We have to say, Jesus, take over the wheel. Let's turn around. Can we make a U-turn? Let's get away from Arizona. I don't want to go to the Grand Canyon anymore. Okay? Let's head to Colorado. Let's go climb the heights. Jesus changed all that. And he did change that. That's why you're here. And that's why we're part of a community. Okay? That's the thing that bonds us together. We have that great heritage in all of our lives. Jesus Christ. What he did for us. So the scripture says, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Now again, all this on the caveat, because of what Jesus has done, verse 21, because of what Jesus has done, verse 22, let us draw near with a full heart and full assurance of faith. Now this is saying, let us draw near to God. Because we can approach God now, because we don't have to be ashamed that we're over here now. We can approach God with boldness and a sincere heart, with full assurance that Jesus keeps his promises. We're going to have a changed life and we're going to have an eternal life eventually. But while we're here on earth, we need community. We need each other. And so I was thinking about trying to, how do I illustrate this? And I remember when my oldest son, Paul, was about 4 years old, maybe five. I was over at an in-law's house. Well, actually, it wasn't an in-law. Let me straighten that out. This guy went around with my sister for 20 years. They never married, but we considered him almost like he was my brother. But in any event, I'm at his house, and he has a stairway going up to the upper stairs. And so I was down at the foot of the stairs, and I don't know what I was doing. I was talking to him and so forth. And all of a sudden, my 4-year-old, for about 4 or 5 steps up, goes, "Yeah!" So he's pulling this Superman move on me, and I have no idea that it's coming. And so you can guess the result. You know, both of us go down in a heap, and I fall on him. And I realized that my son had absolute confidence that I was almost godlike. That I was going to for sure, even though I couldn't even see him, know that this was going to happen. And know that I would be able to be there to catch him and hold him safely. Now that's faith. Okay? Did I pass the test? No, I failed miserably because my son had faith in the wrong things. Okay? But Jesus will catch you every time. Okay? Jesus will be faithful. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to have a full assurance of faith in him that he will be there to catch you. And it says, going on, it says, draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Have you ever gone through life where you know there's something you just got to deal with? And you got this thing at the base of your brain that's nipping away. Every now and again it says, remember me. I'm here. Like a little crab, you know. And you know you've got to deal with that thing, but you just don't want to deal with it. And you go on and on. And your conscience is, is always ill at ease and uncomfortable. And he says, you know, you can have a clean conscience. You can get rid of that crab at the base of your skull. There's times where we get into tight situations, or maybe we know that we're kind of running from God, and we think, you know what, I'm going to move to Washington, Oregon, fill the blank in, I don't know, whatever, it's wherever you want to go. And you think that, you know, there's this, all of a sudden you kind of entertain this crazy notion that you can just run away from all your problems. And, you know, the problem is, of course, number one, God's waiting for you as soon as you jump out of the car. But the other problem is, you know what, you're still you. All that baggage you think you're leaving behind is right here between your ears. Okay? You're still going to wrestle with it. So what this is saying is that you don't have to do that. You can have a clean conscience. You can keep short accounts with God. And if you do that, he says, then you're going to be effective for me. Good things are going to happen in your life and the lives of the people around you. Our bodies are washed with pure water. Okay, so draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And what this is talking about, it's the outward man. This is the outward part of you that people see. All this stuff is we're talking about your brains before and your soul, what's going on inside you. But here, you're going to be clean from the inside out. And the life that you live and what you do with your life and your behavior is not something that you're going to have to kind of, you know, shroud from people because you really don't want them to know the real you. The real you is good. The real you can be revealed to the world. You don't have to keep secrets. You don't have to hide. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing to imagine that? Now, again, I'm not saying that you bear your deepest regrets and your deepest embarrassments and so forth and you know, be a walking confessional. But what I'm saying is that, you know what? The past is the past. You've been clean from that. And you move on. And hopefully you're keeping your nose clean now. Okay? And you can. You can know that peace. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to do this a little bit about order. I'm going to jump past verse 23 and then we're going to circle back to that. Because there's sort of a progression in the way that I did this. And the progression is, we're supposed to draw near to God. We're supposed to draw together. And then we're supposed to draw others. Now, the way the scripture is, it goes to the draw others part in the middle here. But I'm going to jump down to verse 24. And this section of scripture, if I could put a single word on it, it's unity. That's what we're talking about here. Unity should characterize the church. And so I picked out this verse that says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. This sets us apart, folks. When we get this piece down, this sets us apart. Go to your workplace. Is there perfect unanimity there when you walk in there? You go, gosh, these are a great bunch of people. I feel so good. I feel loved here. Now, maybe you have a very unique work situation. I have a very good one, I have to say. I didn't have it 2 years ago, but I have a good one now. And I really like those people. And I really enjoy them. And they seem like they enjoy me. So that's pretty rare. But most times, you go into a work situation, it's not quite like that. Or just whether it's not work, maybe it's just something, you know, when you have your family holidays, and you're going to invite, you know, those family members that you don't see that often. And you just know that, okay, Uncle John's going to get into a big political discussion, you know, and Aunt Mary is going to tell us about all her aches and pains and whatever it may be, and it's painful. Well, we have a good situation here if we can live in unity. If we can look past maybe some of the foibles of our brothers and sisters here. Again, if we are a family, sooner or later you get to know kind of the quirks of your family. Okay? You kind of, after a while, realize that, well, this person, if I get on this subject, it's, you know, it's going to be kind of rough. I better stay away from that, right? But because we're human. We're people. But you know what? We got to look past that. We got to love in spite of that. Because this person knows Jesus Christ. This is one of my brothers. This is one of my sisters. Thank God. I was talking to Jim last Sunday. And Jim was telling me that I was asking about how he likes Fairhaven and so forth, and he says, this is my family. He says, these people are closer to me than my blood relatives. These people care about me more than my family does. That was a precious testimony to hear. I want to hear that from everybody, though. I want us all to feel that way. So it says, beginning in verse 24, it says, let us consider, because of what Jesus has done, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, you know, we rush right to the love and good deeds part, but that very first word, let us consider. Think about that. Does that mean, well, I'll get to it someday? Maybe. No, that's not what it means. What does it mean? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It means you are actively engaged in thought about how I can help my sister or my brother. You are actively thinking about what can I do to encourage my brother or sister? What can I do to exhort my sister or brother? It's part of your mental tablecloth. It is something that you're doing. You're purposing to do that. Now, again, I'll ask that in a rhetorical fashion, but, you know, are we doing that for one another? Are we thinking about how I can bring some encouragement in this person's life and stuff? Now, sometimes some things are laid at your doorstep and you got no choice. You know, you got to throw your arms around the person that's crying. Okay, but we shouldn't be doing that reluctantly. We should be doing that saying, this is my sister or brother. I care about this person. But beyond that, it's saying, consider. Think ahead. It's a plan. You know, I'm reminded of Daniel. And Daniel knew what was coming down the road. He knew that as he was in captivity that they're going to start feeding him pork and so forth, things that were against his beliefs. And so it said he purposed, or he made up his mind ahead of time that he would not defile himself. This is what I'm kind of getting at when it says consider. Make up your mind ahead of time that you're going to encourage your sister and your brother. Make up your mind ahead of time that you are going to exhort in a good way, in a gentle and a kind way, because you care about them. And the best way to start all that, of course, is to pray. If you're thinking about somebody, if you're spending time worrying about somebody, this is my problem in life. I'm a worrier. So I get something on my mind, I just kind of chew it around, and I'm chewing my cud again and again and again. And eventually I kind of, you know, just one of these aqua velva moments where I say, why don't I pray? And it goes on to say in verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now, you know, it pains me when I see an empty audience here. It pains me when I see that I know we've got a lot more people and they're not showing up. Now, again, people have legitimate reasons for being away. I mean, I don't even know if my wife is here, but she was sick this morning. And other people are traveling and doing different things. And so, I get that. But if you just decide that, you know, you just had a late night on Saturday night, and you're saying, I'm just going to sleep in today, you just failed your body. You just failed in the body life test. You haven't been here. You haven't done your part. And so we should purpose to meet together. It says, don't forsake your own assembling together. You can't have community if you don't have more than one person, right? Community means we've got to come together. And we have to purpose to do that because we need each other. And so, you know, when you look at, let's read a bit further. It says, and if we don't, as Christians, we are bound to one another. We have chosen, this is our unique body of Christ. This is the unique group that we've attached ourselves to. And so we owe it to be all in to the people that are in this room. To Jesus Christ first, because of all that he's done, but because you're part of this community, you need to care about the others in the room. And we need to desperately encourage one another and to exhort one another, because why? Why did Paul write so many letters and where the emphasis on his letters was encouragement? Why did he do that? Because the world is a stinking, discouraging place, folks. Okay? You meet with it as soon as you walk out your front door. Okay? Now, for the younger people, they're saying, gosh, how bleak. What a... And maybe in your youth, it's a wonderful thing because you're learning and the world's all new to you and so forth and so on. So I don't mean to, you know, put a dark cloud over your life. But as you get older, you begin to realize, you know, there's a lot of pain out there. And you got to deal with it because you are an adult. But we can breathe a breath of fresh air in each other's lives by being encouraging, by exhorting one another to stay at it, stay the course. And sometimes, you know, we think, okay, only when it's really discouraging is it really important that we encourage and we exhort. You know what? Oftentimes, as long as that person doesn't go in the bunker, you guys know what I'm talking about? When you're really hurting and when you're really sad, you know, some of us turtle. And we just want to be left alone. We just kind of find our way out of it. For a lot of us, that's the worst place we can possibly be. That's why you have brothers and sisters to help you when you're starting to turtle or when you're tempted to turtle. So you've got to remember, you've got to kind of lay yourself out there a little bit and let people know that you're hurting. Now that, for some of us, there's a great deal of shame associated with that for some reason. But that's not, that the church is supposed to say, you know, that doesn't matter. I care about you. So we understand when somebody's hurting that we need to step up and perhaps encourage and exhort. But sometimes it's when somebody's doing really, really good. Life's easy. Just got a raise. Hey, bought a new boat. Bought a new car. Got this going. Got that going. You know what? What's their problem? Their focus is kind of diverted from Jesus. And, you know, they're a little bit more thinking about all the pleasures of this world. And so we have to gently remind our brothers and sisters when things are going good that, you know, there's no guarantee that this is going to continue. I mean, you don't have to bring a black cloud over them. But just the idea that, you know what? Don't forget your love for Jesus. Don't forget what he's done for us. Don't forget how precious he is, because you've now got something that might be a bit of a distraction. You know, one of the problems sometimes within the church, though, is that we forget to be encouraging. We actually start practicing discouragement. And I'm just going to tell you one of the things that I see within our own fellowship that sometimes is a problem is that we are very biblically literate here. You know what I mean by that phrase, biblically literate? In other words, if you took us and probably stuck us in just about any other church, we probably would be one of the people that probably knew a little bit more of the Bible than others. And it's not anything to be smug about. It's just simply saying that this is our culture. This is the way this church has been brought up. The Bible, the Word of God, is important. We teach it. We study it. We encourage you to study it. And with all that biblical literacy, is a danger. And the danger is that you begin looking down your nose at other people that aren't quite as smart as you or quite as literate as you. And we can be more judgmental because of our biblical literacy. Now, the converse of that is if you use that biblical literacy and actually practice it, you read it and you do it, then there's great blessing to you, but there's even wider blessing to the people around you. Because you are fulfilling what Lord Jesus told you to do. You will be loving others. So I just throw that out as just kind of a little pause. Be careful with your knowledge. You can use it for good or you can use it for evil. Now, the mindset that I really want to encourage, and I kind of coined a phrase here or a word here, prayer set, if you will, is that if the Lord puts somebody in your life that you see that you can touch, okay, somebody within the body here that you can touch, there's something you can do to lighten their load, or to help them along the way, or to walk beside them for a time, whatever it may be. If the Lord puts that notion in your heart or your head, act on it. Move. Go. Don't collect your $200. Don't worry about it. Just go. Okay? Be courageous and act. The Lord is doing that because He's saying, I chose you to minister to that person. You're the one. And if we get into the habit of just kind of shucking it off, saying, well, man, it must be some indigestion. What was that, a pickle I ate? Or what? You know, pretty soon the Holy Spirit's going to give up on you. He's going to say, well, I tried. Do it. You know, the Lord gives you a good notion, a good deed is put into your heart or your head, how do you screw up if you do it? How could you be wrong if you follow it? Now, it may be that, there may be some embarrassment. You might not feel really comfortable and so forth. But you know what? If the Lord is impelling you, somebody's going to see through your embarrassment and see your heart. And they're going to know that it's good. So I really spent a lot of time on that section, and I think that was probably the core of the message is really unity, you know, for the body. And so this verse, or actually not a verse, but this is some, a phrase or a sentence that the Puritans believed in. And again, just unity in the essentials. Okay, Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? Jesus died on the cross. There's salvation through nobody else and nothing else but Jesus Christ. Okay, those are the essentials. Now, there's probably a few more, but I'm just trying to cut into the chase here, right? But liberty in the non-essentials. I'd throw music in that category to some extent. I would also throw, you know, whether you meet for breaking of bread in the morning or the evening, as an example, okay? Those are traditions. Those are certain things that we do and we've adopted as a church. But if we change it up, this is not something to be fighting over. This is not something to have division over. And charity in all things. That means love in all things. Love one another. The overarching thing over all top of all this is I want to love you, my sister and my brother. I want you to love me. I want to be loved. There's a young man in the audience that a friend of mine asked him a question, and he said, you know, what, I don't know exactly how the question was presented, but it was something along the lines of, you know, what do you desire more than anything else in the world? What is the most important thing? And so my friend walked off and came back and, you know, waited for the answer. And the answer that this person gave was, get this right now. I'm mixing it up with grace here, but, what's the answer? Unconditional love. Okay? You ask somebody a question like that. What does the world need? What do you need? What is the most important thing? And the answer came back, unconditional love. You know, I would, and this is somebody, that wasn't, you know, actively going to church at that moment in time. So this is the answer that this is the human heart that's talking to you. Okay? We all want this love. We all want it. Our souls crave it. And hopefully the person that said that is not embarrassed by my bringing it up, but I just thought that was so phenomenal. I had to share it with you. So this is what the Puritan said. We need to love one another in charity in all things, love in all things. And the church should never be a place of conflict. You know, the very name of this church, Fairhaven, you know where that comes from? I mean, many of you probably do because you're so biblically literate. But that's out of the book of Acts. And this is where Paul, just before he got shipwrecked, they were looking for some place to duck into, a harbor to duck into, so that they could weather. At that time, they just said contrary winds, not the storm yet, the nor'easter or whatever it was that came down, eventually shipwrecked him on Malta. But this is the island of Crete, and this is on the southern side. I guess it's the leeward side of the island. And this is a little port that they ducked into, a little harbor that they ducked into to wait out these contrary winds before they moved on in their journey. And what I'm trying to get across to you is the symbolism here with the name of our church, Fair Haven, is that this is a refuge. This is a safe harbor. This is a place where people can come and they can be loved. That's the idea behind the people that founded this church and named it. Okay? We got to live up to that. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And what that's getting at is that we need to encourage one another to love and good deeds, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And what that's getting at is life is going to just get harder, not easier. Okay? That we have to be more intense and more intensely trying to encourage one another, more intensely trying to exhort one another as the days go on, because the days are evil. There's so many things that are coming into our lives that are challenging us that we have to kind of filter out and say, what is right here? To do the right things. And so we need to do the encouraging all the more, not less. Okay? This shouldn't be something that was part of our heritage. It should be something that's part of our future. We should be encouragers, actively seeking to encourage, purposing in our minds. This is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Actually, Charles Spurgeon was a great 19th century preacher, but it says here, Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything that can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly intercourse, okay, godly conversation. He attaches far more importance to our fellowship and our godly conversation than we do. We take it for granted. We blow it off. Satan says, this is dangerous. Bad things are going to happen for him when we're talking and we're in unity. Bad things are going to happen to his kingdom. We're going to assault his kingdom. Okay? He's going to lose foot soldiers. He's going to lose people that would otherwise he could kind of keep in the dark and just take them all the way to hell. He's concerned when there's unity. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. So what are we doing as a church to draw together? What are the things, what are the activities that we're engaged in? Okay, what have we done that's a little bit different? Well, this is essentially these activities that we've had as a church. Let me just explain kind of the whole thought process that went into all this. Now we began September with an outdoor movie night, and the idea there was this. We have one of our great advantages here as this church is we have this parking lot that spans two different roadways. Okay? And so we have a lot of visibility if we do anything out in that parking lot. And so we want to touch our neighbors. We want to get out there and be known and be seen. Okay, this is the outward effort. And so decided, let's go ahead and take advantage of that, and so let's have an outdoor movie night. We get a big blow-up screen. We show a movie that we're not ashamed of after we show it. And we go invite the neighbors. We put out popcorn, and we put out sodas. We say, bring your own chair. Okay, a very low-maintenance activity. But the idea was that there are going to be a lot of Christians there that are going to be bumping into these people, and maybe an acquaintance or two is going to be made. Okay. This is an effort at sowing the seed. This is the effort of letting, you know, to actually walk in there and letting the people know that we are Christians and we love it. The second thing was the corn maze, was another activity. We're trying to bring in youth. Now, that didn't happen at the chapel, but we're trying to bring young people in. We're trying to build up our Sunday schools. We're trying to do things to encourage young families to bring young kids. The chili cook-off. Now, I didn't attend that. I was in Portland at the time. I heard there was some really good chili and some really bad chili. But it all looked like a whole lot of fun from what I could tell. And everybody had a good time. And then Carols by Candlelight. That's one of those banner things every year that we do that we really, the music team puts a lot of time and effort. And they did a wonderful job here. And we want you as the body to go out and get as many family and friends that would never otherwise darken the inside of a church to come out to something like that. Why? Because they might meet somebody that, you know, they'll hit it off with. Who knows? Okay, but we're just sowing the seed broadly. Sowing the seed. Now, you might say, well, I'm not into movies. Or, if you drop to the bottom, I'm not into the Super Bowl. In fact, I heard a guy say that to me. He says, well, what do you do if you don't want to go to the Super Bowl or you don't like the Super Bowl? I said, you know what? I haven't watched the Super Bowl in probably 15 years. I said, but I'm not doing it because I want to watch the game. I want to be here for our neighbors and friends, and I want to help the people that are championing this thing. I want to be there as one of the body to help them in their endeavors. I saw some of the saints here that they spent the whole time outside talking to their friends. That's wonderful. That's perfectly fine. You didn't have to sit there and watch the Super Bowl. Okay? The fellowship is what we're after too. Just getting together and hopefully encouraging one another. That's good. But even if you're not into the Super Bowl, what we're asking you to do is we're asking you to get behind the activities because we want to see souls saved. We want to see neighbors come into this church that have always wondered about us. What are they about there? What are they doing there? We had a few people that wandered in, and they just were coming in just to kind of get close enough to say, well, what were you guys eating? I said, oh, here, have some of this, have some of that. And they did, and they said, well, what's going on down there? Well, we've got one of the Oakland Raiders there, and he's giving his testimony. He's talking about, you know, how God has impacted his life. Well, really? Huh. Okay, well, thank you for the food. Okay, that's as far as it went. But you know what? She knows I don't have three eyes now. And we're hoping that by continually sowing the seeds, we're going to draw these people. So what I'm asking you saints to do, and this is the charge, is even if that's not your thing, make a point of penciling that one day a month into your calendar and saying, I am doing this for my brothers and sisters. I am doing this for my neighborhood. I am doing this for my Lord. Okay? Be part of it. Be part of it. Don't stand at a distance and judge. Get in it. Get into the game. And so I'm just going to show you a couple slides of some of the activities. That's not that good, but there's the outdoor screen. There's a massive screen that we put in the corner there. And we're probably, that was a success. We were talking about how we're going to do it better next time. We're going to do the same thing, but probably spruce it up a little bit and maybe get out and get the word out a little better. This is the corn maze. Those people on the bridge are the ones that couldn't get out. They just had to survey for everybody else. This is the chili cook-off, and I don't know if these people are judging or just recovering. I'm not sure what's going on. This is the talent show that we had. And unfortunately, I don't have any pictures from the Carols by Candlelight. And this is the Raider thing we just had, and you probably can't see this, but what this is something off, I think it's in Facebook, and the guy that's in the back in the center that you probably can barely see, was the Raider, Miles Burrish, isn't it? And what he did was when he left, he posted this on his Facebook page, and he said, I just had a wonderful time with some great people at Fairhaven Bible Chapel. Had a wonderful time sharing my testimony when I was there. And what I happened to notice in the upper left or middle left side is it says 90 likes. So well over 90 people have seen this, but 90 people took the time to say, hey, this is cool. This guy's talking about Fairhaven Bible Chapel and he's talking about his testimony. And they're thinking, that's great. Now, hopefully it wasn't just everybody here in the audience, but but we want to get out there. We want to make Jesus known. I was talking to Jeff, and by the way, Jeff Matthew is the person that we put in charge of activities. And, you know, I was talking to Jeff, and he says, the thing that they ask always is, what are we going to do? Why are we going to do it? And who are we trying to reach? Okay. So I just want you to know, saints, that this is not just so we can be a social club. It's purposeful. And we ask you to contribute and be part of it. Okay. Another thing I'm going to touch on quickly is the Friday night thing. I don't know too much about it, but this is something that we just got off the ground. We're trying to get, I just want you to know the elders are 100% behind it. And this is where there's some music and fellowship and a challenge out of the book of Mark for some of our young people. And we have some of our younger leaders that are really spearheading this in the church and ministering to younger people. So I've heard that the numbers that are showing up for this are like 40 people, 30, 40 people. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to develop a group identity. We're trying to make these people realize that you are part of something bigger than yourselves here, just like we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And we're trying to encourage the sense of, I know you, and I care about you, and I care about your life. And we want to see that these leaders will continue to grow in their shepherding, and because they're eventually going to be people that are going to be leading this church. And so then now I get back to verse 23. And you get back to verse 23, it says, because of what Jesus has done, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. This is the call to draw others. For he who promised is faithful. We're called to not just sit here and bask in all this wonderful goodness. We're called to get this goodness spread around. And so we need to seek out opportunities to share and to sow. And so I'm just trying to hearken you back for a minute. Take a second and just kind of pause. And I want you to think. Remember before you were a Christian. And remember the first encounters that you had with true Christians. Now, I'm probably the very first encounter was scary. Like, whoa, Jesus freak. That was my reaction. But after I got past the fear of somebody, you know, taking me off to Guyana or something, I realized that, wow, these people really are gentle. And these people are really kind. And my friend, I remember she was terrified because she brought me to the old Friday night thing. And a fellow sat me down on the stairs and began going through, I think it was the Bridge to Life illustration, right? And the guy that was doing this, I'm not going to tell you who it is, he's not here anymore, but he was a guy that was kind of like, probably not the guy that you'd go and have a beer with, because that's where I was at that point in my life. He's probably not the guy I would have chosen to go have a beer with. But you know what? I could see through that and see that this guy had a sweet heart. And all the people in that room had a sweet temperament. And there was a goodness about that that I knew that I was coming in to something that was good. Now, we forget that. We forget that when we bring people into our church or when we bring them into our homes. We forget the goodness that just comes out, that just the aura of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sell it short. We worry about that weird, you know, the weird guy that sits in the right-hand corner and you know, what they're going to say, what they might do. You know what? People can see past that. They can see truth. They can see the Spirit of God in you if it's alive and well. And that's why you need to draw near to God first. But if you draw near to God, God will use that. So the challenge, what do I have for you guys here? Well, I'm going to tell you four things. And this is, again, what we're trying to ask the body to rally behind. In this area of body life, what we want to do is we want to encourage everybody in this chapel to attend one midweek activity next fall. You know, some maybe if you want to do it right away, there's opportunities. But we're saying one thing midweek to recharge your batteries, to enjoy some body life, to enjoy the fellowship of your believers. Now, some of you have time and distance and so forth. I realize that, and this may be a hard request of you, and so I understand that. But most of us live close enough that we can do something and be involved in somebody's lives once a week. So we're asking you to do that, to deepen relationships and to encourage. The second thing we're asking you is to reach out for someone new every Sunday. Every Sunday that you're here, make a point of getting to know one new person, or at least somebody that you're just more acquainted with that you don't really know. Every Sunday. Challenge yourself that way. Don't always go to the same flock, the same clique of people. Third thing, set the monthly church activity on your calendar. Say, I'm in. I'm going to participate. I'm going to be there. We have people that were people that cooked. We had people that were greeters. We had people that set up. We had people that shut down. We had people that watched the game. We had people that did sound and light and this and that. There's a place for you. We got a place at the table for you. Be there. The last thing is pray for your heart and that of your sisters and brothers that they will be united in drawing close together, drawing close to God, and drawing others. And so, I'll leave you this thought. This was a 19th century preacher also, and he tells us that there's never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer. We need to be united in this. And remember, folks, the wonderful benefits of this, you know, the gladness that's promised and the joy. We can enjoy our experience with Jesus Christ, and we can enjoy our experience with each other if we set our mind to it and we set our heart to it and we set our prayers to it. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we so desire to be your children in love and in unity and to build each other up and to encourage one another and to be just a special place, a beacon of hope and of love into the generations, into the future. Lord, we want to be not extraordinary for our own sake, but extraordinary in our love for you. And we know that if we are extraordinary in our love for you, wonderful things will happen. And we just want to sit here and enjoy that and see it all happen. So help us draw together in love and in unity. In Jesus' name.